Let's turn to Romans chapter 12 in your Bible, please. Romans chapter 12. And I did pray, but I forgot to announce that there is a birthday party for Bonnie, her 80th, celebrating. And if you don't know where it is, you'll have to ask them. It's over at the old something building downtown. It used to have a tank out front. Now it doesn't. That building, all right? So anyway, I think it's one to something. I'm really good up here, and I probably should have gotten that ready before I said anything, but I didn't. So anyway, if you'd like to know more, does anybody know? Oh, there it is. All right. We're in Romans chapter 12, and of course, we are talking about true love, or as the Bible puts it, that we have love without dissimulation, that is, without hypocrisy. And a lot of people will say that the church is full of hypocrites. In fact, my dad used that as an excuse. He quit going to church a long time before I was even born. He said, the church is full of hypocrites. I'm a good man. If I'm not good enough, then I guess I'm going to hell. And that's just the way it is. And so I grew up where my mom took us to church, and my mom sent us to church on the bus, but my dad never went to church. It just wasn't going to happen. Not for Christmas, not for Easter, not for special singing that we did, nothing. He did not come to church. It was full of hypocrites. To be fair, it is full of hypocrites. But it was interesting. I was listening to a testimony, and I had been saved since a young kid, and so I really hadn't thought it through like that, but there was a lady that was giving her testimony, and she was saying she went to church and she felt good. She really wanted to be changed, and so she tried. She read her Bible every day. She prayed every day. She tried to get rid of sin and to do right, and she failed, and she kept failing. And she went and she said, you know what? The church must be just hypocrites because there's no one that can do this. There's no one that can live this life. And you know, of course, that's what the Bible actually says. There is no way to live the life. That the law is the schoolmaster that brings us to Christ. After she accepted Christ as her Lord and Savior, she realized they weren't hypocritical. That there was actually something inside of them, the Holy Spirit, that was enabling them to do things that wasn't natural, but that which is supernatural. And I went, aha! That's what a lot of people mean by the church is full of hypocrites, because they've tried to do the good thing. But there are, and this is fair, there are times when the church is accused of hypocrisy, and we've seen it in our own lives, because we claim to love Christ and we claim to love others, but we're actually hypocrites. It's not genuine. And so God puts in Romans 12 a beautiful picture of here's what genuine love looks like. Anything else is fake. It's not genuine. It's not real. And you as Christians and I as a Christian ought to have genuine, real love in the church. Romans chapter 12, and we are in verse 13. And it says, and I'm in Revelation for some reason, so let me get there. There we go. Verse 13, it says, distributing to the necessities of the saint, given to hospitality, bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind, one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Father, may our love be without hypocrisy. That no matter what group meets us today and tomorrow and the next day, that they would see the love of Christ genuinely coming out of us in every way. And so we pray this because of Jesus. Amen. So I entitled this sermon, True Love with Different Peoples. And I said that because I mean different types of peoples. So one of those types of people is distributing or fellowship or having common with the necessity of saints. So the first type of people are those within the church, those that are saints. The second one is given, and that term is pursuing, that term literally is the exact same term as persecution or persecute. It means to pursue with a passion. And here's what it says. I want you to pursue with a passion hospitality. In other words, you are to be a lover of strangers or kind, give kindness to people that are strangers. This is hard. So now we have that we are to find people that are in need and we are to fellowship with them in their need. That's the saints. Then we are to find strangers. What is stranger? Stranger in the Lord. This is not strangers, just random people, but people that truly do love the Lord and are Christians. What are we to do? People that we don't know at all. We are to persecute them with kindness. We are to pursue to give them kindnesses. And that's hard, right? Because the word kindness means that we've got to get to know them well enough to know what is in need, right? Okay, husband and wife, you guys are kind of looking at me like, I'm not getting what you're saying. Okay, so husbands and wives, men, your kindness is that you stay out of her hair, you go and make money so she can go shopping. That is kindness. And they go, but you don't love me. And you go, what are you talking about? I stay out of your hair, I make money, and I let you go shopping. What more kindness do you want? I want your time. I want you to take me out to eat. I want you to show me your love in XYZ way. In other words, you got to know your spouse and dwell with them with understanding to truly show them love. But God tells us to do that with complete strangers in Christ. We'll get to that in a second. But the last one is those that persecute you. These are people without the church. These are people not in the church, but they are literally persecuting. We'll get to what persecution means in a little bit. But we are to do what? With those that are our enemies. We are to bless them and definitely not what? Curse them. I asked ChatGPT to give these three different ones in this, and this is the best they did, all right? So here's these guys, and here's a fellow Christian that's suffering, maybe a stranger. Here's the guy that's persecuting, right? And here's the Christian. What are you going to do with all these men? Well, the Bible clearly says, if you have non-hypocritical love, then every single one of those men are going to experience your what? Your love. Every single one of them. Doesn't matter if it's the stranger that's been beat up or it's the persecutor, every single one of them is going to experience Christ's love in you. Because Christ did that. While we were yet sinners, he what? He died for us. So if we're going to be like Christ and we're not going to be hypocrites and we're going to say, I'm a Christian, look at me, I'm a Christian, I'm a Christian. And you curse people that curse you. Even the unsaved do that. But it takes a supernatural event to bless, call God's blessing down on a person that persecutes you. Everybody loves their family and the people that are like them and that are best friends. But it takes a supernatural event to be kind to someone you don't even know. To find ways to pursue it as if you're persecuting them with kindness. That you are passionately following after, that you are going towards being kind to a stranger. Well, who's your neighbor? Of course, the Jews had that all figured out, didn't they? The Jews in Jesus' time had figured out that the rabbi said, you know, you are to love fellow Jews. And basically what they got it down to, their neighbor, your neighbor was the person who agrees with you that is part of your sect of Judaism. Your family and those that agree with you. Everybody else you treat with contempt. As a matter of fact, they use scripture, Old Testament scripture, that goes like killing the Canaanites and the Hivites and the Jebusites and all the differentites. And they said, see, this is what you do to your enemy, but your neighbor is to do this. Jesus said what when he was on this earth? He said, let's turn that completely upside down. You've heard it been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemy. Do good to them that persecute you. Pray for them that despitefully use you. See, it takes a supernatural event, and if we want to say, I'm Christian, I'm Christ-like, then quit being a hypocrite with your love. That means when someone new comes to church, they should be overwhelmed by the kindnesses of your love. It shouldn't be, oh yeah, well the pastor will go and talk to them, and this person goes and talk to them. But I don't do that because that's not my neighbor. You hypocrite, you do not love God, and you do not love your neighbor. Because it means to pursue, to persecute towards. When you see that person on the street, you don't automatically assume that they are a drunkard and a drug addict. That you pursue, are they Christian? You pursue who they are and what they need. What do they need if they're not a Christian? They need the gospel. They need Christ. They need forgiveness from their sins. When people call me on the phone and they say, Pastor, do you help people with their needs of XYZ? You know what? I say, you know, we do have a benevolent fund that we have limited amount. We're not a big church, but we do have some funds. And what we do is we'll assess your need and we'll assess what we have and we'll see what we can do. But can I tell you something? There actually is a greater need in your life than to get your lights and keep them on. I don't want to belittle not having electricity with a little baby. That's a big deal. And it's hot and air conditioning not running. I understand. That's a big deal. I don't want to belittle what heavy load you have on you. But there is a greater need that you have. And I give them the gospel. My friends, the need in pursuing strangers in love is that if they don't know Christ, they need Christ. Now, they may need physical help as well, and of course, you can determine this is a drunk, this is an alcoholic, this is a drug addict. Okay, I can't help them with finances, but maybe I could buy them a sandwich and also give them the gospel. But if it is a fellow Christian, what are we doing? Do you not understand that, and I'm getting ahead of myself, but do you not understand that that could be an angel? Isn't that exactly what the Bible says in Hebrews? It says you need to entertain strangers because they might be an angel unaware. No, it's a drunk. And I don't help drunks. And we salve our conscience when God says you're a hypocrite and you don't actually love. Now again, actually loving a drunk is not enabling him. I'm not saying that. You need discernment. But I am saying, don't salve your conscience. God calls you a hypocrite. That God says you do not have real love. Because at the very least, you're going to love them like Christ. And you're going to try to lead them to the one who died for them. All right, but let's get back to the actual passage and get from going ahead of myself here. Distributing or fellowshipping, having in common with the necessity of the saints. It is one thing to give out of your abundance. And in America, this is normally how we give, right? We assess how much we have. We assess how much we can give. We assess the need. And then we give towards that need. And we do this with missionaries. I do this with missionaries all the time. I assess how much I have. I assess who they are. And I give out of, most of the time, the abundance of what I have. And God is not saying that in this. He's saying genuine love. That's not wrong, but that's not genuine love. Genuine love is looking like this. It's actually fellowshipping or having in common with their need. There was a story of a lady, I believe it was during the Great Depression, but she didn't have a whole lot, but she knew that there was a family who the father had just lost his job, and they didn't have any money, and they didn't have food. And so what she did is every day she would bake two breads, one for her and one for this family, and she would drop it off with a note that, whoops, I'm pushing buttons. She would drop it off with a note that said, from someone who loves the body of Christ. And this family's testimony was, we were so discouraged. We wondered if God himself had abandoned us. We were so hungry. We wanted to take care of our kids. We cried out to our Father, and every day to prove his love, he made sure that a loaf of bread was on our doorstep. I remember, and I told this to Daniel and Eddie, I've told this to you guys many times, but there's several new people in here, and so I will repeat it because it's my story. I remember, again, our family being very poor, and we were in need of other things, and so ice cream was not on the list ever in the grocery store. We wanted ice cream. So my parents were wise enough to say, let's go and let's pray and ask God to provide ice cream then. And we got on our knees and we prayed, Lord, give all our needs. And we are so thankful. And we are filled and full and we don't need ice cream. But it would sure be neat to have some ice cream today. And we went to the mailbox and we opened up a card and in it was $5. And the note said, I'm sorry for the lack of funds in here. It was all that I had in my purse, but I felt like I had to get it out in the mail today, and it's all I had. But maybe you could buy some ice cream or something. Sharing in our need. She didn't give at that point in her life out of the abundance of her finances, but she gave to give towards our need. She didn't know what it was for. She didn't know why God was prompting her, but she knew that she could share what she had with us. My friends, I've never forgotten that. And I've also never forgotten this. My God hears and answers my prayers. My God actually cares. My Father in heaven actually cares about me. And even eating ice cream sometimes, and even bringing a stupid cat to our doorfront so that our daughter can have a cat that she had been praying for years. Because my God cares and answers prayer. And guess what? When you share, even in your own need, with those that are in need, it speaks of the love of Christ. It's not out of the abundance of your energy. It's not out of the abundance of your finances. It's not out of the abundance of your car. There's another illustration of a young couple who just wanted to serve Christ, and there was a missionary couple coming home and were coming to their church to report in, and so they volunteered to let their apartment be the apartment of this couple while they were in that area, and they gave them their car, and they gave them the master bedroom, and they slept on their couch and on the floor in their living room, and they gave them this thing, and they shared in their not immense wealth, but pursuing giving hospitality, or excuse me, they were literally meeting them with their needs. I remember a family, much like this story actually, we had a little tiny three-bedroom house. Each bedroom was just little tiny little space. We had one bathroom, and so they had six kids, I think it was. One of them actually came. So the Largents, Tanya Glass, Largent, was one of these girls that came to our house. And they came to Greenville, and they heard of us through a fellow missionary, and they said, do you mind if we come and stay? My parents were like, of course. And we slept everywhere. There wasn't a place on the floor. And I still remember that to this day, and they do too. You remember when we came to Greenville, and we slept, and we were everywhere in your house. There wasn't a place where a person wasn't. But that brought us so close in fellowship. Why? Because we shared in need. They knew that my parents didn't give out of the abundance of what we had, but rather we saw a need, and that was more important than the abundance or lack. And that tied the Glasses and the Nisleys' hearts together for life. My friends, that is what God is calling real, non-hypocritical love of every single one of us. Now, you may not have a missionary into your home. You may have bug beds, and the loving thing is not to ask them over. You may not really have any room for them, and the loving thing might be to let someone else have them. But my friends, as a Christian, we look and we don't give out of our abundance, but we give out of a shared need. Paul the Apostle talks about this with different ones of the different churches, and he says, you know what? You time and again shared in my need, not out of the abundance of what you had, but rather out of the poverty, and God will abound that to your account. He says, but I'm not talking as a person who's in need. I'm saying God has blessed me through the blessing that you have. And there's so many times in as a pastor where I've received, and there's a church in particular that I know that they're in a building program. I know that they need over $150,000 to be able to get a water system so that they could put a sprinkler system so they could use their auditorium. I know this. And yet, they have given three times significant amounts to my family in our time of trial. My heart is knit with that church because I know they didn't give out of the abundance of their wealth, but that they shared in our need. My friends, that's genuine love. That's love without dissimulation, without pretense, without hypocrisy. Then it goes on and it says, a lover of strangers. What is this? Not hypocritical in practical help. If your brother, again, this is a brother, a stranger brother. This isn't just some random person on the street, but nonetheless. If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and you say to him, I will pray for you. I will give you a blessing. May the Lord bless thee and keep thee. May his grace rest upon you till we see each other again. But you give, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding, you give them not those things which are needful to the body. What does it profit? Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. What does James do as a beautiful picture of real faith? He uses the exact illustration of what Paul is talking about in Romans 12. He says, when you see someone and they're in need of your kindness, in need of something from you, and you just simply say, you know what? Someone else will go talk to that person. Someone else will share in their needs. Someone else will be the friends. Someone else will take them out to eat. Someone else will meet their needs. And you don't give them what they need? Then that is the illustration of saying that you have faith in God, but you don't have any biblical works around you. That type of faith is not real. And God says, you claim to love your brother. You claim to love Christ, whom you have not seen, but you hate your brother who you see. Let me tell you this, you hate the Christ who you have not seen. You do not love, is what the scripture says, the Christ who you have not seen, if you do not love your brother who you have seen. My friends, even though God tells us this, so many times we as Christians just have hypocritical love. Because everybody, we're looking around, well, I'm just like everybody else. I go to church, I do this, I tithe, I give to the benevolence fund, and I have taken care of my part. Instead of looking around and saying, I need to pursue a stranger in Christ to give them kindnesses, because that is genuine love. Just like faith without works is dead because it's alone, so if I claim to love and I don't do anything about it, I lie. I'm a hypocrite. I have love that's dissimulation, as the King James puts it. Pursuing hospitality, you have to work hard at this. This is not an easy thing. Pursuing is persecuting. And so it is that as you work hard, it is not natural to take in strangers to your home or into your friendship. Love is not fake. Love that's not fake has an open home. It also has open friendships. Do you know that the world gets together because they like pickleball? Right? And some of you may like pickleball. I don't even know how to play it. Some of you don't even know what it is. It's okay. You don't hit pickles. It's actually tennis, but different, and there's rules. And you get together to play pickleball. That's great. But guess what? That isn't Christ. There's some that naturally we have friends in our youth groups, right? We get friendships and we're friends with this person. And I was talking with one of my daughters and I was like, you know what? You should be able to go and be great friends with Mrs. Leith. Though she is senior to you and you are very much junior to her, that wouldn't matter. You know why? You might have nothing in common except for Christ, but that is enough. Doesn't matter if you've never seen the same movies or the same shows or you hate all sports and she loves sports. It doesn't matter any of that. You love Christ and you want to be like godly people, so you befriend them. There shouldn't be strangers in the church. Really shouldn't. Because Christ is our Lord. Christ is our Father. We are brothers and sisters. And though we may not always get together because, you know what? I don't watch football. And so the guys are getting together to watch football. I'll get together with them and watch football with them, but they don't necessarily enjoy it because I'm not understanding it. So it's all right for others to get together and just watch football because they enjoy it. But that shouldn't mean that that excludes me or that it excludes someone else. It should just mean you got together to watch football and next week we're getting together and we're gonna talk about Jesus and everybody could be invited to that. And it doesn't mean that we're meeting in here for Bible studies and we're having special times. That's not bad. That's a great thing. And we meet for small group. That's what we do. We do that on Tuesdays. That's what we do. There should be meetings all the time with people that I haven't really ever gotten to know XYZ very well. You know, wife, we need to have them over to our house. We haven't seen them. They've been coming to church for a year, and I've never really talked with them, except for, hi, it's good to see you, and bye. We're going to have them over. Why? Not because you know that they love football and you love football. It is because you love Christ, and Christ should be without hypocrisy, and we should be pursuing strangers. This church should be some of the friendliest people if we are not hypocritical. But if we're like every other church in town, if we're like every other American church, then basically we just come together and we sing our hymns and we listen to the preaching and then we go and we live our lives with the people we love. But you are a hypocrite and you're not genuine. And neither is most American Christians. Because real, genuine love loves strangers and finds ways to be kind to them. And we do this, I already said this, but nonetheless, and we do this because God says, this is one of the strangest verses that I preach. When we were preaching through Hebrews, I was like, this is so weird. I don't even know how to explain this verse, except for to just tell you, when you are nice to people you don't know that are fellow believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, some of those could be angels unaware. So I was like, well, where are some spots where this happened? Well, of course, Abraham in Genesis 18 and 19, there were two men that came, right? And Lot, two men that came. And they were what? Angels. And they didn't know it. But they showed them love. And you go, well, yeah, that was the culture of the time. No, they actually loved God. And they used the culture to show the love of God to complete strangers. In Judges 13, angels appear to Manoah and his wife, the parents of Samson. And again, he appeared as a man. And they listened to him, and he was a messenger of God. Of course, a supernatural angel. In Daniel 9:21 and Daniel 10, it talks about Gabriel appearing like a man to Daniel. Whether Daniel knew that was an angel sent by God or whether he just knew that he was a holy messenger, I don't know if he knew that he was an angel as a spiritual supernatural being. But the Bible records it that Daniel said that a man came named Gabriel and said this, and he was an angel from God. My friends, I don't know what this means, but I do know this. If you're never hospitable to strangers, you don't have to worry about this verse. You're never going to actually entertain angels. What if angels actually came like Abraham or to Lot. If two men came and just went downtown to the center of town, to the square, which is actually around, and that always confused me, but nonetheless, the circle that is the square, and we knew that the gangs were going to show up there, and somehow we knew those were fellow Christians, would we have entertained angels unaware? Even though we knew that that would put our house in danger, which, by the way, Lot literally did. And he vilely offered his virgin daughters to keep these strangers safe. Vile, nasty thing that happened. But he was entertaining angels. And of course, God supernaturally saved his daughters and saved him. My friends, are we so nervous about our own safety that we would never entertain an angel, because there's no way we would ever pick up someone on the side of the road, ever? I'm not saying you should every time. There are certain times. My wife picked up a person, not even a hitchhiker, just someone walking, but it was raining, and she felt bad for him, and she picked him up. I'm like, next time, give me a call. Still pick him up, but give me a call. I at least want to be on the phone so I can hear what's going on. But my friends, my wife could entertain angels unaware, because she is willing to be hospitable to complete strangers, even at danger to herself. Those that persecute you, in Matthew 5, 11 through 12, it actually explains what persecution is. Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, he's going through the Beatitudes, right? The blessed life. And so he talks about, and what's interesting, it says, blessed are they. But then he goes, blessed are ye. He now makes it more personal, and he says this: blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. He says the blessed life, the one that is given by God to have a blessing on him, the one that is like a tree that is planted by the rivers of water that always brings forth the right fruit, is this type of person. When they are lied, hated, and used words to speak against them. When they are persecuted, and this is actual physical abuse, what we think of as persecution. But all three of these are persecution, two of which are speech. So many times in America, we go, well, I'm not persecuted. I've never been persecuted for Jesus Christ. Well, let me tell you this. Either you're not godly, or you don't really know what persecution is. Because the Bible says, yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So either you're not living godly, or you really don't know when that person's talking bad about you. It actually is persecution, because they're talking bad about you because you love Christ. I got a call on the phone yesterday, and basically this man started venting. It was because of a door hanger, and he just really was upset. And I'm like, I'm sorry, you're upset, I apologize. It'll probably happen again. We'll probably be on the phone again, because we have kids go out and we don't take addresses. I'm driving down the street. I don't remember his address. I already have forgotten it. I'm sorry. I told him, you know, if you text me, I'll get you my number. You can text me your address, or you could send it in the mail, and I'll try to write it down, and we'll try to take care of that. But he's like, I'm not spending a dollar to do that. What do you think? Money's growing on trees. Yes, sir, I understand that. I'm just telling you, it'll probably happen again, and I'm sorry. Because we're trying to reach the town every year and a half, we're going to put a door hanger on every single door, and you'll probably get it again in about a year and a half from now. I'm sorry. We don't mean to be annoying. That's just probably what's going to happen. So then he calms down, but then he starts telling me all the woes of his Christians that he knows. And he told me about his sister who went nuts, joined a cult. She became a Christian. And she started to talk to him about his sin and his need for Christ. And he badmouthed her. What does God say about his sister? I don't know her. Maybe when I get to heaven, I'll meet her someday. But what does God say about her? She was what? She was reviled. She was persecuted for Christ's sake by her own brother. Persecution is physical abuse. or pursued in order to do harm, is what it literally means, or say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. When your boss or when your coworkers lie about you, and you are a godly, God-honoring worker, but they lie about you because they want the raise, or they lie about you because they just don't like you. Now, I'm not saying because you're a stinker and you deserve to have bad things happen, but you actually are trying to live godly for Christ's sake. You're trying to do your job to the glory of God. And they accuse you wrongfully of something that you did not do. What is that, my friends? God calls it persecution. And God says that you have a blessed life. Then it says this, in case you don't really believe that it's blessed, let me tell you this. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for what? Great is your reward in heaven. I remember one day I was reading through and I heard someone say, and he made the stars also. And this preacher just off the cuff said, it's as if making the stars, the billions upon billions of stars, was an afterthought to God, was a little thing to God. And God, through his Holy Spirit, went, if that's a little thing to me, Chris, then when I say great, you can't even imagine what that would be. Quit being so upset. You don't need to curse them back. You don't even have to correct them. What do you need to do, O Christian, if you are not having hypocritical love? You need to what? You need to bless them. Why? Because God said, great is your reward in heaven. If you really think that they are subtracting from you, here's other notes. But if you really think that they are subtracting from you or taking something away, well, they're taking away a raise that I could get. See, you're not thinking right, because God says what? Great is your reward, which is in heaven. So if you're looking for heavenly rewards, then you know what? The worse they get towards you, the better off you are. And if you really think that way, then you can actually say, God, you help their family to prosper and grow. Help him to get the raise he's seeking. I want him to have all the blessings of you on this earth because he's blessing me. And isn't that what you do to people that bless you? When people give in your need, what do you do in your prayers for them? You ever had someone do that where they gave to you in your need? And what did you do? Oh, God, bless them with more, for they have done so abundantly for me, and I am so humbled by their love and generosity. Oh God, would you give them more and more in return, for I cannot repay them for the kindness they have given. How many times have I prayed that? And yet we curse instead of bless those that persecute us. Why? Because we really think that they're doing us harm, rather than doing us the greatest blessing they could ever give in our lifetime. And if we truly believe that they were doing us the greatest gift that they could give us in our lifetime, then we would pray the Heavenly Father to do what to them? To bless them in a great and abundant way. They're adding to your eternal reward. If you see persecution doing damage to you, you will change your message to God every time. If you really think they're doing you damage, then you will pray imprecatory prayers. And I'm not saying David was wrong. That was inspired by God. And in his case, the enemies of God were the enemies of him. And he had those things. But for us, under Christ, if we're going to show genuine love, what does Christ say? When you're getting nailed to a cross and you want to be Christ-like, what must you say? Father, for they know not what they do. Bless them, Father. As Stephen was being stoned. My friends, persecution, when people revile you with their words and they say bad things and they gossip about you and they tear you down, they are giving you the greatest blessing. For God says, great is your reward which is in heaven. When people lie about you, which was probably the hardest thing when I was going through some things and someone lied about me, I was like, there's enough bad about me that they could say the truth and tear me down. Why do they have to lie? And I, in my the Holy Spirit, through the Word of God, did what? Convicted me. went, no, you're counting it wrong. Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trial of your faith worketh patience, works endurance. You're counting it wrong, Chris. And when you do, you're tempted to not bless. You're tempted to curse. In Luke 6:45, it says, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. So if you're truly a Christian and you're not a hypocrite and you truly love God, then guess what? If evil is coming out of your mouth, then what is true about your heart? Do you truly love God? In other words, you're being a hypocrite. You're lying to yourself. You don't really love God. For if our treasure of our heart is love for Christ and love for others, then it doesn't matter what people do to us, what's going to come out of our mouth. Love for God and love for others. For of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. What we really think will come out. Now, that doesn't mean what we really think always comes out. Right? You've lived long enough, you with gray hair, you haven't always said what you thought, and you went, good job, right? You learned better. Keep your mouth shut. Don't say what you think. But when you speak, what you really think will come out. Right? Because the Bible says it. Jesus said it. It's in red. So it's true. Do we really believe that? Do we really believe that death and life are in the power of the tongue? It doesn't take much meditation on that verse to realize that it really is true. When someone has given you a word of grace or a word of kindness or a word of love in a time when you're really discouraged, it can bring life to that which otherwise is dead. Amen? And also, when you're having a perfectly normal good day, and someone comes along and shares a blessing with you that isn't as much of a blessing to you, it can also destroy that whole day. And you can talk mean to other people, and you can destroy relationships, and you can destroy things, and even a word unfitly spoken can even cause literal death. As even we're finding out with AI that is encouraging people to commit suicide. Why? Because the power of life is in the tongue, is in words. And who we give that power to is so astronomically needful. Do we put weight on God's words or do we put weight on people's words? But my friends, speaking about love, if we truly are saying, I love Christ and I love His church, in other words, people, the church isn't this building, it's us. Then guess what's going to come out of our mouth? Even when someone's reviling you and persecuting you and saying all manner of evil against you falsely for His sake, what's going to come out of your mouth? It's going to be that which is life, that which is right. When you say, I don't mean anything by it, it's not that. Don't you understand that every vain, idle word that proceeds out of our mouth, we will give an account before Jesus Christ? Because He believes life and death is in the tongue, whether we do or not. In Ephesians, it says it this way, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good, what is morally right to the use of edifying. So it might be morally right to say you're an idiot. You might be right. But is it edifying? Does it help them grow in their idiocracy? And then last, the test is, does it administer God's grace? Well, saying you're an idiot doesn't administer grace. So can you say it? Let how much corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth? Can't say it. If you love God and you love others, then guess what? You may think that person's an idiot, but you may never say it. And then as soon as you think it, you go, Lord, that's going to come out of my mouth if I'm not careful. I don't really think they're stupid because I really do know that they're smart people. They're just doing some things that maybe aren't best. Now you go up to them and you go, you know what? Can I help you, brother? There's something that's happening that you're doing that maybe isn't showing you in the light that you would want it to be presented. Now that's calling him an idiot. But what are you doing? You're doing that which is good to the use of edifying and administering grace in their life, rather than using your words to tear them down. You see the difference? And so it has to be good to the use of edifying that it may administer grace to the hearers. Because if you don't do that, then what are you doing to the Holy Spirit? You're grieving the Holy Spirit, verse 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. And then what is it that will swell up out of our heart? Therefore, if you don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit, then you've got to let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor, that's yelling and screaming, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. I don't want anything bad to happen to people. Malice is not just that I want to have good things happen to me, but I don't want anything good to happen to that person. I don't want any good to happen to that person because they're no malice. God says, if you want to grieve the Holy Spirit, good. Let bitterness and wrath and anger and yelling and screaming and evil speaking and all malice be exalted in your life. But if you want to not grieve the Holy Spirit, if you want good communication to come out of your mouth, then you must be kind one to another, tender-hearted. That's hard, Christian, isn't it? Because some people like to poke the soft spots in your life, your tender heart. And you know what? Naturally, we grow callous in our tender spots. That's why my hands are getting calloused. Because I'm working with them. And as I work with them, the tenderness of my hand gets hard because it hurts. You know what's easier? To get hard-hearted towards people, isn't it? You want to grieve the Holy Spirit? You want to be a hypocrite? Go ahead and get hard-hearted. Push them away, spurn them, despise them. Don't want them in your life. But if I let them into my life, they're only going to hurt me. Be kind. What is kindness? It's finding nice, good things that help them that are practical. That's kindness. So be kind one to another, tender-hearted, where you continually give the soft spot to them. Forgiving one another. That's, again, what is forgiveness? What is forgiveness? It's not that I forgot the pin's there. I know the pin is there. But what have I done with the pin? I'm no longer holding it. It no longer is over and saying, this is my pin. I have a right to be angry. I am what? That's literally what forgiveness means. It means to let go. And it doesn't mean I forgot the pin. It doesn't mean that if the pin were upright and the cap was off, that I would walk all over it and I would stub my foot into it and make sure that I get stabbed by it. It means I've let it go. I no longer am holding it over them. I'm no longer holding it in my life or in my heart. I have let it go. And by the way, you can let it go without someone asking forgiveness. But you can give it to them. Forgiveness, that is, when they ask. Because you've already what? Because every part of our communication with other people, every part of our lifestyle with other people is not corrupted, but it's full of love. And part of love is that we would be kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just like who? God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven me. Because if we refuse to forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive you your trespasses. My friends, you want to grieve the Holy Spirit? You want to be a hypocrite in your love? Don't forgive. And let corrupt communication be full in your mouth. What if they never know what I said? In other words, I'm in the car. They can't hear me, but they cut me off. Bless their heart, as the Southerner would say. Are you allowed to do that? Are you allowed to curse someone if they'll never hear what you have to say? Read the scripture and tell me. If they never hear a word you say, are you still allowed to curse them? What does the Bible say? Thou shalt not curse the deaf, nor put a stumbling block before the blind, but shalt fear thy God. I am Yahweh. I am the Lord. Why do we not curse people in our cars? Because we fear God. That's why. And do we not know that every idle word that proceeds out of our mouth, we will give an account to Christ who died for those very words? And by the way, the Bible even says, don't gossip about people in leadership, because sometimes and oftentimes it'll get back to them. You talk about your boss and you think you're safe because you're with coworkers that also hate him, but they hate you more and they're willing to go and tell him exactly what you said. And if you blessed your boss, gets back to him, and suddenly, I'm being persecuted for Christ. My boss hates me. He won't give me any good jobs. He's trying to get me to quit. Yeah, because you talked about him, and you did not obey your Lord. And you're a hypocrite in your love. Ecclesiastes talks about that. First Peter talks about let him eschew evil. We're running out of time, so we'll get back to Romans 12. So Romans 12, 5. What does it say? Rejoice them with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that do weep. If you are outdoing one another in love and honor of one another, then when something good happens to that person, if you truly are loving them, what's going to happen with you? They just got a new motorcycle, and you're like, man, I've been wanting a motorcycle for years, and God's never blessed me with it. But you're outdoing them in honor. You're asking God to give them more, like a parent would to a child. You're like, I want them to have more than I ever got. You just got a 2025 Harley Davidson or whatever motorcycle brand you really like. Oh, that is awesome. Can I see this car? I saw a guy. I'm not really interested in cars. I don't know if you can tell that by the cars I drive. As a matter of fact, I was overwhelmed and in tears the first minivan I got. That's how uncool I am, all right? I was like, man, Lord, look at this thing. I mean, these doors, look at the room. God, you are so amazing to give me such a great tool. This is amazing. I am humbled by your goodness to me. And the teens at that time, I was a youth pastor, they mocked me and laughed at me going, ha, look at your main man. Yeah, you're becoming a dad now. You're getting old man. You know, and I was like, this is great. So I'm not a car guy. But you know what? When I had a friend bring a brand new car that he had just gotten just a couple days before, he came to the church just to show me the car. Guess what I did? Wow, this is really awesome. That's amazing. Look at what this thing can do. That's really cool. Why? Because in loving other people, you want God to bless them, and when God blesses them, you're excited. The same thing's true when they are hurting. You're like, come on, buck up, bud. I remember, and again, this I didn't watch the show, but I saw a clip of it many times. And it's come across my path many times. And it's a show of this supposed psychiatrist, and it's an old, old show. Most of the young people would never have seen this. But anyway, he goes, this lady comes and she shares all these woes and all these things that she's doing that she wants to stop. And he goes, I got the answer for you. And she goes, what's that? He said, stop it. Just stop it. Just stop it. And so many, why it stood out to me, because that's so many times, that's what I want to do. But you know what? Sometimes my wife doesn't need me to go, just stop it. Just buck up. You know Christ is good. Let's just rejoice in Christ. What does she need? She needs me to stop and sorrow with her, with the sorrows that have burdened her heart. And I would be like Christ if I were to do that, because what did Christ do when he knew full well that in a few minutes he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead? What did Jesus do? And theologians argue why he did it. The fact of the matter is, I don't know why he did it, but I do know why he did it, because he says, what are you to do with those that are weeping? And he wept. He took the time to cry, even though resurrection was true. And sometimes we're so fast to say, God will work all things together for good, which is true, that we're not showing the genuine love of Christ by just simply being there like Job's friends initially did and just weeping with them that weep. If you are truly loving, and this is hard for me, I don't naturally do this thing, but if you're truly loving, guess what you're going to do? If you're going to love without hypocrisy, you're going to rejoice with those that rejoice and weep with them that weep. If you're outdoing one another in honor, that's what's going to happen. Whoso mocketh the poor and reproacheth and glad at the calamities shall not be unpunished. If you look at a fellow believer especially, but anyone, and you go, yeah, they deserve that. They made those dumb choices. You made your bed, now sleep in it, lie in it, right? If you say that, guess what God says? If you're glad at the calamities, you shall not be unpunished. God takes your words seriously. So weep with them that weep. Rejoice with them that rejoice. Verse 16. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Again, mind not high things. It's like James 2 when it says, if you have a person and they come in and they have the ring, the gold rings and the nice apparel, and you go, come, sit here. Oh, yes, please, be honored. And we see someone who's scroungy and doesn't look good, and we go, oh, yeah, sit over there. Just there's a good spot for you, because I don't really want to smell you, and you stink, right? God says, don't mind the high things. What the world thinks is that which is glory, that which is best, that which is good. If a person does come with a brand new Harley Davidson, suddenly we're like, woo, look at him. He must have some money. Hey, might help build the church. Let's get him in. But then you see someone who has nothing to their name, and you go, oh, man, you're not welcome here. No, the Bible actually says true love does what? It doesn't care. It's not a respecter of persons. It doesn't care about how much clout you have. If you're a senator of the United States and you come into this building, you should have just as much love as the person who just wandered off the street and looks like a homeless person. They should have just as much love in this place, because that's non-hypocritical love. Be not wise in your own conceit. Being prideful in my own self-righteousness and my personal understanding. Proverbs 3:7 says it this way. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Isaiah 5:21 says it this way. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. What does genuine love do? I don't have to be wise in my own eyes. I love this person. And if God's given me wisdom, it's because God. And I don't say lightly, if God uses a donkey, maybe he can use someone like me. My friends, that should be genuine love in the church. With three types of peoples. Needy Christians. Strangers that are Christians. And enemies that persecute you and despise you. What are we to do? We're to show Christ's love. No matter what types of peoples they are. Because Christ is worthy. Father, thank you for your word. We pray that it would change us because we beheld you for who you are. Father, help us as we drive to bless. That if someone does cut us off or is trying to go fast, maybe we pray that they will get to their location on time because they're maybe running late. That you would help them, give them wings to get there on time. Maybe they're going to the hospital because they need the help of a doctor. And we can pray for them that the doctor would give them the right help. That we would call your blessing upon that person, not a curse from our lips. Father, we pray that we would see strangers and we would pursue them. That, Father, we would see people in need and we would fellowship with them. That your love would be seen in this place. That it would be supernatural. And so we pray this because of Jesus. Every head bowed, every eye closed, no one looked.